Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your, busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, December 3rd, 2020, and believe it or not, we are exactly 3 weeks away from Christmas. It's unbelievable, isn't it, how quickly time just flies by. But probably one of the best gifts outside of the gift of Christ this Christmas will be the first distribution of the Corona 19 virus vaccinations, which will go, first of all, most importantly, to nursing home residents and also to the healthcare workers across the United States. So in all of the chaos and all of the hardship and the grief that we have suffered through in the last almost year, it seems in God's perfect timing, just around Christmas, those that are most vulnerable and in need of this vaccine will be receiving it, and then the rest of us a couple of months later. So this indeed is good news, and the timing, well, it's perfect. An unbelievable high rate of speed to get this vaccine out, but I'm very thankful to the Lord for the perfect timing. Today I want to begin a series of programs on the cross in the desert that I do every year, and not just out of tradition, but because of the necessity, especially this year, we need good news. We need to know there is a God who cares deeply for us. And at this time of the year, when it can be the most depressing for some people and the most busiest for the rest of us, it's time to pause in all of this and really recognize what the meaning of Christmas is. I know all of us are guilty of this. We strive so hard to get our shopping done, to get the presents wrapped, to get the tree put up, and to put out food for the dinner, to make invitations for family. And of course, all of that plays a role in Christmas. But then we tend to leave out the focus and the real meaning of Christmas, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the heart of Christmas. And in today's Bible study, we're going to peel back the curtains of mystery and awe and look at a doctrine, a teaching that is beyond our comprehension, but yet it happened. And I'm talking about the incarnation. The incarnation very simply means God manifested in the flesh. It is the teaching that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, born of a virgin, in fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy, that God took on human flesh and came in the person of Christ to become our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. It is the greatest of giving, because the meaning behind the Christmas season and all of the hustle and bustle is giving. And God, in the greatest demonstration beyond our understanding, the awe-inspiring God of the universe, took on human flesh to solve humanity's greatest problem. And that's the problem of sin and separation from God. The only way to bring remedy and restoration to our sinful problem was that God himself, nobody else, would have to enter into humanity to solve our problem. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a great teacher. He didn't just say from heaven, all is well, all is forgiven. No, God acted himself in human history. He came down from his throne in heaven to fix the desperate need and the plight of humanity. And that's really what the incarnation is all about. When I was growing up as a young child, I was from a Catholic background. I knew a little bit about Jesus. I was, you know, of course, taught about Santa Claus, so I wanted to make sure I was on my best behavior for that. But it wasn't until I was in my teenage years and I was going through horrible problems with anxiety and agoraphobic and just kind of nervous anxiety attacks. I was living in fear. And it wasn't until that happened that it drew me into the mystery and the meaning of Christmas. And through some incredible events, I came to Christ. And I was just 23 years old. But one of the greatest understandings I had was this doctrine that I'm going to talk today to you about. How do we comprehend this? It is an incredible doctrine of truth. Now, the cults that deny the deity of Christ, like Jehovah's Witnesses, would come to this doctrine and completely disavow it in every shape and form, because to them, Jesus is just a divine-like being. He is a perfected man. He is a created being. And so the idea that God himself would come down in human flesh would be an affront to the teachings of Jehovah's Witness. And so for them, Jesus is that created divine-like being, but not Jehovah, that was born. And there is a lot of other false threads to this theology, which I won't go into today. But the cults in particular, those groups of people that claim to be Christian but deny the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, would have a real problem with this teaching. But for us, we have the authority and the teaching of Scripture that unfolds and pulls back the curtain of this incredible doctrine to show us just exactly what God in Christ did to save us from our sins. I want us to go this morning to Philippians chapter 2 in our Bible. And if you don't have a Bible nearby, always study this later. But I want you to hear the Apostle Paul, who unfolds this great teaching in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read the verses for you, beginning at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves or himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This section of Scripture is a jewel. It's a majestic portion of Scripture. It's a great mystery, but a great truth. And let me unpack this for you so that we can get to the heart of Christmas from God's perspective. The Apostle Paul was dealing with an error, a sinful teaching, a situation in the Philippian church. There was division, and Paul was the great unifier. He wanted Christians to live together in peace and harmony. And so here in the Philippian church, we had people arguing amongst themselves, very self-centeredness going on. And Paul is saying, we need to correct this. Unity is very important. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. But each of you Philippians need to learn the great lesson of humility. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, Paul wants to teach them on humility. That is selflessness, service to others, without putting the emphasis on yourself. We need to consider other people, esteem other people better. And we need to do that right away. It's a sin to be selfish, to be so self-centered. And so Paul wants to make his point in a dramatic way. He wants to say, even the Son of God, the majestic King of the universe, lived a life of humility. And so in order to correct this problem, Philippians, we need to look at the greatest example of humility. And that is Christ. And he begins this teaching, which, by the way, this section of teaching is one of the great hymns and songs of the Christian church. He said, in order for us to grasp true humility in action, we have to look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Philippians, be just like Jesus, verse 5. Model your life just as Jesus lived in a life of selflessness and humility. Have the same mind of Christ, verse 5, who being in the form of God. He makes it very clear in verse 6, who always existed as God in his essential nature. That's who Jesus is. Christ Jesus is not a created being or a great prophet. He is God. He always has existed as God. And the scriptures bear this out very clearly. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Christ Jesus, who always existed, always eternally existed in the as God. The scriptures bear this out very clearly, that the Word was face to face with God. The Word was always God. There was never a time that he was not God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Christ Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, always existed face to face with God the Father. He became human. God took on human flesh, verse 14, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So when we're looking at Christ in all of his glory, he is the visible image of the invisible God. He has always existed. All things have been created by him and for him. He made the things we can see, verse 16, and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, speaking of his great preeminence. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Very clear in John's Gospel and in Colossians 1:15. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word of his power. So the writer of Hebrews is saying when we look upon Christ, he radiates the very essence, the very outshining of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. And so when we look at a coin imprinted with a figure or an image of it, we're seeing the imprint of God in human flesh. And this God, this being, he sustains the universe through his powerful word, the writer of Hebrews says. So scripture is very clear that Jesus has always existed in the form of God. But now the rest of verse 6 is very unique. Jesus, who has always been essentially existing in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what is Paul saying there? Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, let me give you an illustration. The teaching of Scripture on the origin of evil is really with Satan or Lucifer. Lucifer was an exalted angel, the highest of all angels, and before he was cast out of heaven as the worship leader of heaven, the Bible teaches us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, just a couple of places, that Lucifer, and this is a mystery, decided he wanted God's position. He wanted to be equal with God. So in the case of Lucifer, he was never equal with God, but he strived to be equal with God, to take over the godship of heaven. And of course, God would not stand for that, and he cast Lucifer and the other angels with him out of heaven. So in the case of Lucifer, he was striving to be equal with God. But in Christ, Christ did not have to strive with equality. He already was equal with God the Father by nature. So it says here, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to. He already was. Now also, this means that Jesus, willing to give up his rights and privileges as the second person of the Trinity, as a being equal with God, he did not consider it robbery. He did not have to cling on to it. He was willing for our purposes, for his glory, and in obedience to God's plan, he was willing to sacrifice, to lay aside those privileges. So verse 7 picks up on what verse 6 teaches, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So this great majestic God, the royal king of the universe, for our salvation, to fix the eternal problem of sin, stepped down from his exalted position in heaven. He made himself of no reputation when God became man in Christ, taking on human flesh. He began his life in the life of humility. The great king of the universe set aside his rights and privileges. He never ceased to be God, but he added to his nature something new that had not existed before, and that is he added to himself a human nature. And that, of course, took place in the virgin birth, with the birth of Christ during Christmas, as we celebrate it. He was born of a virgin without any taint of original sin. The great king of the universe took on human flesh. Mary gave to Christ human flesh, humanity. And so the great God of the universe in the incarnation stepped down from his throne in heaven. Can you fathom that? We've heard the stories before of a rich man leaving his palace to live among the poor, to exchange his robes of royalty for clothing of a homeless man. Well, that is what Jesus did. This was a choice that God made. He was not coerced or forced into it. He chose to do it for our salvation. He laid aside his divine qualities and lived as a man, as a bondservant. He humbled himself, verse 8, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We see many illustrations in Scripture of the God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. As a man, Jesus experienced temptation, but never sinned. So Jesus experienced tiredness. We see that when he came to Samaria to talk to the woman at the well, he was thirsty. He was tired. Well, God never gets hungry and thirsty and tired, but in his human nature, Christ experienced those things that a human being would experience. This is marvelous, that God himself would condescend to become a man. This is blasphemous to Islam and to the cults, but our God took this humbled, privileged, if you will, unprivileged position to live among us, to identify with us, to become one of us, except without sin. And so he took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. Remember the many illustrations when he was teaching his disciples about humility. He sat them down and washed their feet to show them what true humility was. All the time we see Christ in his ministry depending on the power and authority from his Father, because he gave up his privileges. He laid aside his rights. And so he was perfectly obedient to his Father in heaven. He perfectly kept the law. And the Bible says he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so this incredible God-man allowed himself to be nailed to the humiliation of the cross, all for our sakes, because he loved us. He willingly gave his life in obedience to the Father's plan from all eternity. This was his plan. He gave himself up, allowing himself to suffer separation from his Father. the wrath of God's punishment in his being. He allowed all of that to happen out of love for us and out of glory to his Father. In obedience, he allowed himself to be ravaged with our sinfulness. So what we, who deserved that punishment, could become the righteousness of God in him. And because of Christ's perfect obedience, living a perfect, sinless, humiliated, humbled life, willing to give his life in exchange for us to experience forgiveness and salvation, because of his perfect obedience, verse 9 says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. You see, what Jesus lost and set aside in the incarnation, he gained back in the resurrection. God raised up Christ from the dead to vindicate all of his claims. Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, to be equal with God, to be God himself in human flesh. And because of his great life of obedience and service, God raised him up because death could not hold him. And he gave him the name which is above every name. The great humbled servant from heaven became the exalted risen Christ in the resurrection. God exalted him. He took steps down from royalty, from heaven, and God raised him back up from the grave to give him the name which is above every name, which is Lord, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Now, this is very, very important, that text I just read to you, because we're going to look at it from another angle here. And let us go to that part of Squishin. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he says that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a quotation of Jehovah himself in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Jehovah says, before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. Well, Jesus is given this status, this quotation from Isaiah 45, 23 in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that he is Jehovah God, Yahweh God, manifested in human flesh. He attributes this verse in the Old Testament to Christ in his resurrection, which means that one day Christ returns to consummate the kingdom, to raise the dead, to be the just judge of the universe. He said, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can get no more perfect example in Scripture anywhere of the great condescension and exaltation of Christ. This is a jewel of Scripture. Paul used the example of Christ to teach a lesson to the Philippian Christians, and at the time he gave that, he was unfolding the great mystery of the incarnation. And so there you have it, the beauty and the teaching of Scripture on the person of Christ. That baby born in a manger, born, if you will, in a home with animals, in an upper room, in a crowded place in Bethlehem, that baby born that night was none other than God himself manifested in human flesh. You see, God went to all of that to save us. it's beyond our understanding that that kind of love really exists in the universe. We were all doomed to eternity in a place of conscious eternal torment, in hell, if you will. And God desired from all eternity to solve the problem of alienation of sin and what sin had brought, death, deformity. Christ came and brought life and righteousness. What Adam did in paradise, bringing death and condemnation, Christ came and instead brought life and forgiveness and righteousness in his obedience. This is a beautiful teaching of Scripture. It is the heart of what Christmas is all about. And so, as I begin my teachings in these next couple of weeks, I want to focus in on the whole meaning of Christmas. Because in our hustle and bustle, all of us are guilty of this in some way or another. We tend to put ourselves under the Christmas tree instead of Christ. And Christ longs to come into our heart. He longs for our hearts to make room for his glory and his majesty, that he may come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of, in our hearts, because Christmas is Christ. And so often we become so preoccupied with ourselves. This is what the teaching of Scripture is. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to explain to the Christians in Philippi. Here is the greatest illustration of what humility looks like. Philippians learned from Christ, who even though he was God, he became man and lived a life of service and humility. And that's how we need to live as Christians, not putting ourselves first, but the needs of others before ourselves. We need to live a selfless life of servant and service as Christ did. As we think of Christ and we think of Christmas, there's a beautiful worship song I want to share with us right now from David Crowder, speaking of Christ as the great I am and the restoration, love, and healing he brings us in this Christmas season.
There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to you I run.
Worship music from David Crowder. I am one of the titles of deity in the scriptures, in the gospel. I am is a majestic title. And this is the title of God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses came to see this burning bush, this amazing sight of a bush being consumed but not destroyed. God says to Moses, I am from the burning bush. And Jesus said to his disciples and the religious leaders, I am, referring to his great deity. I'm sure for all of us, we are so ready to get this year over with. All of us in some way or another have tremendously suffered with this virus. And so Christmas this year may be a real time of sorrow, not just about the lack of having money to buy presents for children, family, and friends, but because of the virus, because of the hardship. And Christmas is supposed to be a season of joy. Of course, it's a time of God showing his great love for us. It can be a time of healing and renewed strength as we celebrate the birth of Christ. But here, right now, with the virus and the ramifications, it is a hard time for all of us. But this is the time that God wants to meet with us, that God wants to restore us, that God wants to bring beauty out of the ashes of our suffering. And as we have looked today in the scripture, we see that God spared nothing but gave everything for our salvation. And so we can turn our season of sorrow and depression into a great season of joy as we experience Christ in all of his glory. When we understand that he is the heart of Christmas, that he is everything we need, that God demonstrated his great love toward all of us, and that when while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. He saved us from his wrath. That should transform us this Christmas to turn away from all of the sorrows and the heartaches of the world and embrace a God who truly loves us and who has demonstrated throughout history his great love for us. And that doesn't mean that we don't experience sorrow and hurt and pain. But what it does mean is in the midst of that pain, God has sent his son to be our savior and prepare us for that day in heaven when there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. We will come face to face with Christ. But this Christmas, I encourage you, if you've never before, make room in your heart this Christmas for the greatest gift of all. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Joseph and Mary were hurrying for a place for him to be born, there was no room for him in the inn. And so he had to go to a room in the house, if you will, which was inhabited with animals, because at that time the Jewish people brought their animals inside. And so this is what we get the idea of the manger. There was no room in him for in the immediate portion of the house. He had to go to another room far away, far back in the house, if you will. And that's where Christ was born. It shows that Jesus, that God, when he came into humanity, he identified with the poor and the helpless. There was no room for him. And so right at his birth, Christ was experiencing that sorrow and hardship of what it meant to become a human being. But it was worth it all. Our great God, as I've said many times this morning, gave up his rights and privileges. He laid aside his royal robe. He gave up his rights and privileges to become a man and to die for our sin. It's a great mystery how that was accomplished. It's a great, great doctrine of the Bible. It puts on center stage the whole meaning and the reason for Christmas, Jesus. So in your sorrow and pain this Christmas, in your hardship, lift up your heart and your eyes to heaven and rejoice, because you have a God that loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is a God that experienced sorrow and hurt and pain just like you have. So it's a God who identifies with suffering and sorrow and pain. He's not a distant deity that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This is who our God is. And so this Christmas, I encourage you, in all of your hustle and bustle, to gaze upon Jesus and what he has done for all of us. And if you've never surrendered to him, this is the most beautiful time of the year to do that, to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and embrace the greatest love gift in all of the world, and that is Jesus. I hope today I've inspired you to look at the true meaning of Christmas. In the next several weeks, we're going to unpack Christmas in so many different ways on this broadcast. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and I will see you again on the Cross in the Desert on Monday.